The problem of controlling our tongues. Big problem for many. Big problem. So I want you to consider your words this morning. Your words. The power of the words that you speak. Proverbs 18 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. How powerful our words are or can be. The importance of the words we speak to one another or about one another is equally important. Ever listen to some of the words spoken by our president to others or about others? And for that matter, words that are spoken by others to or about the president, I think they're shameful. They are shameful today. It seems that in our culture, in our society, all restraints have been removed. We say what we want, how we want, when we want, whoever we want. Shameful. I think we've become a nation of profanity. And by profanity, I don't mean curse words. Language that is profane is common language. It's base language. The prophet Isaiah said that he was a man of unclean lips, and he was living among a people of unclean lips. And I think we are no different. We're no different today. I think we've lost a sense of grace when it comes to our words, when it comes to speech. The Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 4, and he says, "Let your speech always be with grace." Always be with grace. I think many times we have such a hard time controlling our tongues. And even more so today than ever before with the advent of texting and tweeting, which essentially are ways of speaking to those who are not in our presence. Like speaking, it's instant communication, almost as if we're speaking face to face. And how many times during the course of a week I'll read or hear usually some athlete who's having to apologize for the words that he tweeted to someone. Listen, just don't hit the send button on your phone if you're in doubt. But my concern is not so much what is said by others out there somewhere, but our words among ourselves. We lack discipline when it comes to the use of the tongue. And so James has a lot to say in 12 verses this morning. And I want us to see what God has to say to us, we who claim to be Christians, believers this morning. Now, James actually deals with this subject in every chapter of his epistle, but especially here in chapter 3. I think that shows how important the subject is, how important this discussion is regarding our words, our speech. And this text here is the longest discussion in the New Testament on the subject of our tongues. But of course, even the Old Testament has a lot to say about the words we speak to each other, especially Solomon writing in the book of Proverbs. He says in chapter 10, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking." In other words, if you have a tendency to talk a lot, sooner or later, you're going to run into sin. You're going to sin with your words. But he goes on and says, "But he who restrains his lips is wise. How wise are we today? Chapter 15 of Proverbs, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And I think we know that's true. A harsh word will usually stir up anger. One of my favorite verses is in chapter 25 of Proverbs. A gentle tongue breaks a bone. The importance of words of patience and the power that patient words can do, what they can achieve. Chapter 12 of Proverbs. There is that speaketh like piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. And even the New Testament, Philippians chapter 2, do all things without complaining and disputing. How easy is it for you to complain about something or about someone in your life or in your home? Remember how angry God was with Israel when she was in the wilderness? Constantly complaining to God about one thing or another. Never, ever satisfied. She lacked food. God miraculously sends manna to Israel. And they're sick and tired of manna, and they begin to complain. So God sends them quail. And then they're sick and tired of quail. Never ends. How easy it is to complain. They complained about Moses, the leader that God provided for them. They were never, ever satisfied. And it angered God. It angered him. According to James, the entire book, the genuineness of our salvation or our spiritual maturity is seen in how we control our tongues, through the words we speak. In other words, our speech shows whether or not our hearts have truly been changed by God and salvation. Faith that does not eventually and ultimately change my words is not saving faith, according to James. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon, the English preacher, said, and I quote him here. No description of a man's character can be perfect which does not include his speech. A man who lies or talks obscenely or profanely is a bad man. A man whose words are arrogant and boastful, cruel and slanderous, unreliable and deceptive, unchaste and impure, is no child of God. The grace of God very speedily sweetens a man's tongue. And if his religion does not operate upon his speech, surely it's not the religion of the pure and holy God. It's the same thing James teaches in his epistle. I wonder if God were to judge you and me today solely by our words, where would each of us spend eternity? Problem of an uncontrolled tongue. Well, let's look at the text together. Verses 1 through 12. Verse 1, James starts in an interesting way, and he'll only spend one verse on this aspect of the topic. He says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." In other words, don't be in a rush to teach. And of course, the context would be teaching the Bible, teaching the Word of God in some arena, some fashion. Don't be quick to become a teacher. Why? Because what we teach, what we say, has such potential for condemnation. in the sense of, is what I am saying to you this morning accurate? That should be important for every teacher of the word. He doesn't say, don't ever teach, but give care. Don't be quick to teach. No matter what age group you may teach in our church, never take teaching lightly. Never treat it lightly. Because notice what he says, we as teachers shall receive a stricter judgment. Teachers bear strict accountability to God for what is taught. A teacher is accountable. I am accountable for my words to you this morning. Well, he goes on. In verses 2 through 5, he describes the need of controlling our tongues. Verse 2, he says, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, or a complete man, or a mature man, able also to bridle the whole body. He says we stumble, we fail in many ways in the Christian life. We sin in many ways in the Christian life. But it seems that sins of the tongue, our words, are probably the easiest sins to commit. They probably are the leaders when it comes to sinning. All you have to do is open your mouth. All you have to do is talk. And it becomes so easy to sin when we don't give care to what we speak. It takes no effort at all. We sin more readily with our words than any other way. The tongue is the smallest, or one of the smallest members of our bodies. But it seems that it's the most difficult to control of all the various parts or members of the body. And we are so careless. We don't give much care to what we say. And perhaps we forget that God hears every word that we speak. The psalmist in Psalm 94 said, he who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? I think a good or healthy fear of God is realizing or knowing that God hears everything I say, and he sees everything I do, always in his presence. But if I learn to control my tongue, according to James, I'll be able to control the whole body. Control my tongue, and I can control every other appetite of the body. I can learn self-control, and that will lead to maturity, Christian maturity. But if I have a problem in controlling my tongue, then self-control in other areas, most every other area, is going to be a problem for me, for each of us. Now, notice verses 3 and 4, he's going to give an illustration of what he means, what he has just said. Verse 3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. We turn their whole body. Starts with the animal kingdom. You control a horse's mouth, or more specifically, I guess, you control the horse's tongue and you control the whole horse. You put the bit in the horse's mouth. That bit lays on the horse's tongue, and it's attached to the harness. You pull on the reins, or you pull up on the reins and give the horse direction, and that bit is pulled against the tongue. And the horse is then under control. Half a ton or so of, of raw power can be controlled by the youngest of riders on the back of that horse. Control the horse's mouth, control the whole thing. James's point is, control the tongue and you can control everything else in the body, all the various appetites of the body. Well, he gives another illustration in verse 4. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Consider the rudder of a ship. You control the rudder and you control the whole thing, the whole ship, no matter how large that vessel is. And so a massive, 70,000-ton ocean liner can be controlled by a relatively small rudder. If you don't control the rudder of the ship, you'll run into problems. There'll be havoc. But the same is true of my tongue and yours. If we don't control the smallest member, the tongue, we will wreak all kinds of havoc, all kinds of problems. Learn to control the smallest member and you control all the others. That's James's point so far in the text. Then he talks about the danger of the tongue, the danger of the uncontrolled tongue. Verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is so small, but look at how much damage, how much trouble, difficulty it can cause. Now, the second part of verse 5 literally would say, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. A spark, in other words. A spark can set thousands of acres of timber ablaze. Just a small flame, a small spark. The smallest member of our bodies can cause such major damage. So what's the big deal here? What's the big deal? Look what damage just a little gossip can do. Saying something negative about someone else, even if it's true or not. Words of complaining. Words of anger. Words of impatience. Words of negative criticism, call it that. They can weaken or destroy a marriage, a friendship, any relationship. They can weaken or destroy the reputation or the testimony of an entire church. The smallest member cause such major fire, major problems. Fire destroys, fire hurts, but so do our words. In the Old Testament, David said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my mouth. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. I think David knew the importance of controlling the tongue. He knew the work involved. He knew the effort involved in controlling his tongue. Someone put it this way, and this is so good. God put our tongues in a cage behind our teeth, walled in by our mouths. If I fail to control my tongue, it's going to control me, cause all kinds of damage. Well, in verse 6, he now describes the uncontrolled tongue. Look at what he says. The tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. by hell. My tongue is a little world of evil in itself. It's an evil, rebellious order within my humanity, man's fallen humanity. When the Apostle Paul is describing man's sinful condition, his depravity, in Romans chapter 3, he says, the poison of snakes is under our tongues. That's how depraved man is, especially in the tongue, in words. Our words have such potential for evil or good. And all that we are comes from our hearts. All that we do, all that we say comes from within, from our hearts, from our inner life that we live before God. Jesus in Matthew said that our mouths are a faucet for our hearts. You turn on the faucet of your mouth, your words come out. Where are they coming from? The heart. What's in our inside, in our heart, comes out when we speak. Did you ever say to someone, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. I've said it. I've heard it, and so have you. But the truth is, you did mean to say that. At that particular moment of time, you said what you meant to say. Why? Because it was in your heart. And you failed to guard your speech. You failed to use the bridle on your mouth. It's true of all of us. It's true of all of us. Our tongue, James says, defiles us. It defiles or corrupts our whole being. The whole person, like smoke that stains and damages. Our speech can contaminate our whole being. How serious is it? James says at the end of verse 6, it's set on fire by hell. Sins that come from an uncontrolled tongue, James says, are connected in some way to hell itself. That's how God sees it. See, it's no small matter. We treat our words sometimes so lightly, but God never does. James is simply showing the origin of our tongue's destructive power. How hard is it for us to control our tongues? How hard is it for you? Look at verses 7 and 8. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. So far, that's pretty clear. We can tame every creature, it seems, nowadays. But, verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. Why? It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. No man can tame it. In reality, only God can. Only God can tame the tongue because it's unstable. It says things that are so deadly, so hurtful. My words have the power to destroy. But always remember here that I am always responsible for my words. You are responsible for what you say. Under any circumstances, in any situation, you're responsible. Each of us is accountable to God for what we speak, for what we say. Notice verse 9. He's going to show us how inconsistent we are when it comes to our tongues and our words. Verse 9. With it, with our tongue, we bless our God and Father. And with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Can he be any clearer than that? These things ought not to be so. We are so inconsistent with our words, with our speech. Our tongues are like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. You know, even in a situation like we're in this morning, we sing such adoring words of praise and worship to God. But when we leave here, perhaps even in the parking lot sometimes, we say words of anger, impatience, unkindness, words said to one another or about others who, like us, are made in the image of God. How inconsistent we are. But these things, James says, ought not to be so. Now, again, James is big on illustrating his points. And that's what we see in verse 11 and 12. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Or can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. In other words, a spring or a fountain coming out of the ground does not give forth two kinds of water, drinkable, but then suddenly undrinkable. No, it is consistent. God's creation or nature itself is consistent. Fig trees don't produce olives. Grapevines can't produce figs. A tree cannot produce two kinds of fruit. No, it's always consistent. Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. A spring doesn't issue, spout salt water and then suddenly fresh water. Nature is consistent. See, but the problem is, I'm not. Problem is, none of us are consistent. But again, the problem always goes back to our hearts. The inner part of us, our inner person. We produce or we say outwardly what is on the inside. But as Christians, we have God's nature now. We have God's nature. We have His Spirit living inside of us. And yet our flesh, all those habits that we came into the Christian life with, they still want to control us. And they will if we allow them to. Well, let me wrap it up here. None of us is without sin, are we? None of us is guiltless when it comes to this issue. I can't tell you how many times I'll be with my wife, I'll be driving somewhere, and I don't know, for some reason, I'll become impatient over something, and I'll speak some words of impatience. And listen, if you're like me, you've done the same thing. When I'm in the midst of saying it, I know I shouldn't be saying this. Why am I doing it? Because I have failed to control the tongue. Then when those things are said, we have to make them right. Forgive me. And sometimes that's hard. Forgive me for demonstrating impatience, for saying things that are just so impatient. I think it's important that we do that because that helps us build accountability for our words. Make things right. Just don't let them go. James says, no man can tame the tongue, but only God can. But again, If we belong to Christ, we have his Spirit in us. And because we do, God gives us grace. He gives us the ability or the power that's necessary to control our speech, our tongues, because God wants to help us. I think it's as simple as that. But we must learn to discipline ourselves when it comes to our words. Be careful. Be careful with speech, with words. In James chapter 1, James says that we should be quick to hear, slow to speak. You know what? We get it reversed. Quick to speak, but slow to listen. We've got to get it right. Learn to encourage with words. Sometimes that takes more effort, doesn't it? Learn to encourage or to build up instead of tearing down. Measure. We need to measure our words carefully. Don't be careless. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace." And there's that word again. That it may impart grace to the hearer. That's what God wants to hear from our lips. Words that help. Words that, like the psalmist said, words that promote health and righteousness. So we all need to work on that, don't we? Of course we do. We all do. Would you commit yourself to do that? To be careful of your words, to learn to discipline your tongue. May God give us grace and help to do that. Let's pray.